Jesus is, and we are, all right. How have you been doing in reminding yourself of that?
Not good.
But Patty, thank you for being honest. You see, a big step of actually becoming that branch is being honest whether you are or not. You see, because if you're being dishonest about it, you're not abiding, you're not clinging. Anybody have an argument with that? About there's an obedience, that there's a line when we decide to lie, God cannot lie. Therefore, we separate ourselves from him because he can't go there. And we need to understand that it's not God that needs to change his position and come to where we're at. It's us that needs to change our position, because God cannot move and won't from where he's at. There's no reason for him to. He's not the one that's off. And we're going to continue tonight to talk about how we as individuals and as a church can stay in line with Jesus, so that we know that we are accomplishing in our lives, we're bearing the fruit that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, that he desires for us, and not just desires for us, but it's what we want in our lives as well. But it has to be through not just his way, but through his provision and through his design and through his plan. And we have a choice from day to day, from moment to moment, to either stay in line with that design and plan for us, or to go our own way. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said that, in the end, that there's only two type of people. Those who say, thy will be done, to God, that's the one. The other is where God says to the person, thy will be done. And listen, that really is the line, if you want to draw it. We don't like lines. Our pride, our flesh, doesn't want to have a hard line. It wants to straddle a line. It wants to bend a line and curve it. However, we cannot be in step with not just our career, but our design, if we do not understand that that really is the choice. We turn to God and say, your will, just like Jesus did in the garden. Here's how I feel about this, Father. I wish there was another way for your will to be accomplished. However, when it comes down to it, your will, not my will. And so how do we stay in that? We, a couple of weeks ago, talked about how reminding ourselves that God never does anything in relationship to us or any of his creation outside of his love for us. God is love. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to save the world, because his will is that none should perish, but all would have eternal life. That is the character of God. And when we feel separated, when we feel confused, lost, the place we have to start is reminding ourselves of God's character. And that God's character is, it has his love for you always at the center of it. It never shifts. It never changes. There's not a moment that he's not thinking about you, and there's never a time he thinks about you that it's not based out of his love for you. And because of that, he gives us guidelines. He gave the children of Israel the laws and the law of Moses. And last week, we looked out how another way for us to make sure and get back in line with God is to make sure that we are in obedience to his laws. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I ask you to do. Now, he says, if you love me, here's what you will do. It's not, if you do these things, then you will prove your love. It's not religion. It's not regulation. It's not those type of things. Because remember, every one of those commandments, because of our first pencil pointer to how to get on track, is that every one of God's commandments for you is based out of his love for you. So it's not restrictive to keep God's commandments. It's not oppressive to do what God asks you to do. In fact, what you'll find is it will keep you from oppression. It will actually free you, not restrict you. Because you won't find yourself lost. You won't find yourself wishing that you hadn't done that or wishing that you hadn't said that. If you follow God's laws for you, you won't find yourself in those places. So a way for us to find ourselves back in alignment with God is to know his law, to make sure that we're following it, to have the heart of David where he said, God, search me and let me know if I'm breaking one that I'm not even aware of. See, that's a heart that's given over to God being good. God's good, right? We like to say that, don't we? We chant it like an anthem, like a rhythm, that God is good, and he's good all the time. Yet, we find ourselves consistently complaining, right? And we find ourselves feeling like God's not listening to us. He's not providing for us. He's not whatever, all right? We have our lists. And tonight I want to look at another way that we can find our way back into alignment with the Father, to make sure that we're not finding ourselves wandering off from him and taking the many, many paths that lead away from him. And look at this. Jesus said that there is a way, a path. Anybody know what he called that path? It's a narrow path. It's a what? He's the path, but it's a path that leads to what? Life. It's the path of life. But then he says that there's many other paths, that the path of life is, it's narrow. In fact, Jesus said that the path of life is actually hard to find. And he said that one of the reasons that it's hard to find is that few, somebody said it, because there's only a few that are looking for it. He said that not many people are actually looking for the path of life. Now let me ask you, because scripture also says that there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Okay, it's the same path that Lewis talked about when he said there's two different kinds of people, where one says to God, thy will be done, and the other, God says, thy will be done. You see, the thy will God people, they've found the path of life. And we can stay there by saying thy will be done, but it's a narrow path, right? And narrow paths, one of the characteristics of narrow paths is they're easy to get off of because they're not very wide and broad. Now, the path that leads to death, Jesus says, is It's wide open. It's broad. It's a freeway. It's got so many lanes. However, that's not the one we want, right? I mean, if I were to bring it up here and say, I've got two roads you can go on. One will lead you to life, one would lead you to death. Where? Which one would you want to know about? Okay, so according to what Scripture says, that's the choice you have every day. Every moment, every circumstance, every relationship, everything, you have a choice. And that choice is either to get yourself on God's path in that situation, which is the one you want. It's the one that He wants for you. Or you end up on a path that leads you to something that's temporary, that's not permanent. That's why Jesus said, you know what? Don't set your mind on things here. Set your mind where? Okay? Because the things that are here are what? Temporal. They're temporary. Which means what? They, what did you say, Karina? They will die. See, I want us to understand something. When God says something, when Jesus says something, He never overemphasizes. He never uses dramatic language just to get your attention, and then it's something that's less severe than it sounds. Do you understand that a majority of what we chase from day to day doesn't have life attached to it? No, now don't get me wrong. God's creation, the things that He gives us, though they're temporary here in this life, they're His creation. They're given to us to enjoy. But if they do not point us to Jesus, they point us to death. So what does that mean? I mean, if it doesn't point us to Jesus, how do we practice that? How do we know that we're not just jumping on the path that leads to death every day, but we're on that path of life every day? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because there is a way for us to know. There is a practice that God has given us that points us to Jesus on a consistent basis, and it will ensure that we are on that path. So, because it's so important, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to involve you in a larger way tonight. Now, we're going to get our groups, but I need something specific. I need 7 groups, okay? 7 groups, and it's no more, no less. I need 7 groups, and so however we need to divide ourselves up to have 7 groups, let's do that. Okay, raise that, go. All right, so group 1 right here, turn to Psalm 144. Group 2 here, Psalm 145, Psalm 146, Psalm 147, 148, Psalm 149 back row there, and you guys have Psalm 150. Now what I want you to do is before you start reading through it, I want you to have one person in your group pray and ask God to reveal to you what He wants to be revealed to you about this passage. And then when you're done, let me know and I'll give you the next instructions. All right, before I give you those instructions, would somebody like to tell me why I just had you do that?
Well,
Okay? Patty says we should always pray like that before we read the Bible because the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us what the truth of God's word is. Holy Spirit is the author of that, right? And when you're reading a piece of literature, who's the one that you go to the original intent? The author. That's why I asked you to do that. Because we need to approach God's scripture not to master it for ourselves, but to understand what the original intent of the author was. All right, so now here's what I want you to do. I want you to have one person in your group read through that chapter out loud to the group, and then raise your hand, I'll give you further instructions. All right, now here's what I want you to do. In your group, I want you to agree on a theme in the chapter, a principle, that an overarching principle that God, through the psalmist, is expressing to us. And then I want you to also agree on a commandment that he is giving to us through the psalm that you have read. Okay? A theme, an overarching principle. Okay? All right? Okay, ready, set, go. All right, here we go. Let's start with the group that had Psalm 144. What do you believe is the theme that God is giving us out of Psalm 144? Okay, so they say deliverance for the one who trusts. Okay, and is there a commandment that you felt that God had given us? Believing his promises. Okay. Psalm 145. What do you believe is the theme of Psalm 145? Okay. Okay, so what was the theme again? I'm sorry. So a revelation of God's character. This is who God is, and then the commandment is to meditate on his character and tell the next generation. Okay, Psalm 146. Okay, so the theme is praise the Lord. And the commandment, I'm sorry, what was the first one again?
Rely on God for our help.
Okay, rely on God for our help. Okay? Psalm 147. Okay. So the theme is God's power. That in reference to everything, that there's nothing above God. All that's created falls under his authority. Okay? And the commandment. Okay? Okay? So they're saying that the commandment is we're part of that creation and falling under that authority is to our benefit. Okay? Psalm 148. Okay, so theme, all creation praises him. And the commandment is praise the name of the Lord. Okay, Psalm 149. Okay? Okay, so the theme is talk that the psalm is talking about the importance of worship and praise. And what's the commandment? To worship and praise him. Okay? Psalm 150. Okay? Okay? So, your theme is what? Okay, the theme is praise, and the commandment is follow the instruction that I have given you. If you have the breath, here's what you're supposed to use it for. Okay, now, follow me for here a moment. Turn your Bible to Psalm 144. Psalm 44, verse 1, David says, praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. So, David is pointing out what? Here. What is David's main goal in this first verse of Psalm 144? Is it so that you know that God prepares him for battle? Or is he praising the Lord? Okay, so, but his proclamation in writing it here is to what? For you to know what? That God prepares him for battle? That God is his rock. That God is worthy of praise. Am I right? Okay. Now, it goes through and he talks about a lot of things that God does. And in fact, it's very, very varied as to what he points out. But then he says in verse 15, yes, joyful are those who live like this. Joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord. So, what is his purpose for writing this psalm? Verse 1 said, we agreed, said that he's writing it because he wants to proclaim that God is worthy of praise. He says that joyful are those who live this way, who understand what? The specifics of this, or that understand that God is the one who provides everything that they need. And that's where his joy comes from. And that joyful are those who understand that God is worthy of praise. Turn to Psalm 145. David starts out in verse 1. He says, I will exalt you, God my King, and what? Praise your name forever and ever. Look at verse 21 of 145. I will what? Praise the Lord. And may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. Praise the Lord. 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am do what? Tell of all the stuff that he'd done? No. Give him what he's worthy of. Praise, right? Verse 10. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. So do what? Praise the Lord. 147, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. How good to sing praises to our God. How delightful and how fitting. Fitting, what's fitting? To sing? To sing God because he's worthy. of the praise. Verse 20. He has not done this for any other nations. They do not know his regulations, so praise the Lord. Now, that's at the end of another whole list of all the things that God is, his character, what he does. Psalm 148, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. We'll go to verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord. For he issued his command and they came into being. Verse 14, he made his people strong, our honoring his faithful ones, the people of Israel, the people of Israel who are close to him. So praise the Lord. Psalm 149, how's David start this one? Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his what? Praises in the assembly of the faithful. Verse 9, he executes judgment written against him. This is the glorious privilege of his faithful ones. So do what? Psalm 150. How's he start this one? Praise the Lord, and then praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horns. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing what? Praises to who? To who? Come on, to who?
Lord.
Why? He is what? Worthy of what? Our
praise,
not just praise, our praises. Praise the Lord. Church, we have to understand the overarching theme of all creation is praise, is worship. See, it's easy to concentrate on this thought that I'm created to be in a love relationship with the Creator, but do you understand that a lover lavishes praises on the object of their desire? You see, we cannot be in that relationship. We can't really say that we love God if our heart is not overflowing with praise for who he is. And church, one of the things that has crept in to the church that needs to be made right is we freely come to God with our requests and our complaints. And so many times we have to be begged and shoved and moved for a word of gratefulness and thankfulness to come out of our mouths and out of our hearts. You see, these psalms, you see, they're not written for us. Can I say that again? Oh, we get to read it. These are love songs from David to his beloved. They weren't written for us. Oh, sure, David gave instructions to the priests in the temple that led the music as he took his poems and his love letters to God, and he wanted the congregation as it gathered together to sing these praises with him. Do you understand when he says, praise the Lord? He's not just trying to get them to do something. He's asking them to be part of the choir that is singing to the one he loves. It's like a young man who is trying to express his love to a young woman that he has fallen for. He'll do crazy, wild things and set up really strange things to express it to her. And guess what? He's not afraid to involve other people in his plans. One of my friends, when he was asking his wife to marry him, he came up with this elaborate plan. Yeah, both of them are just huge Husky fans. University of Washington, sports. And so he wanted to ask her to marry him on the 50-yard line of Husky Stadium. But he needed some help. So he came to us as his friends. And I won't go through the whole thing. It was one of the most amazing things I've ever been involved in. And we got it all on videotape and everything. But you know what? He involved us. But guess what? We weren't really there. Were we? Oh, he loves the fact that we were involved with it because we're his close friends, but it wasn't for us, was it? No. It was for Kim. It was always for Kim. It was never a time that any of us who were involved in it had a chance to become the center of attention that day. There was only one person who was ever going to fill that spot. Church, that is what we have got to get back to. You see, there are so many things that we can pull from here that point to specific life situations, and we can try to make them the theme, but that is not the theme of these Psalms. God and his greatness is the theme of every one of these. And the command in every one of these is, when you read this, this needs to be your response as well. Praise him. What has God done in your life? Well, don't be quiet about it. Let him know. And if you are sitting there and going, well, God hasn't done anything in my life, guess what? You're not looking very hard. And most likely you're looking at the wrong things. So what you're doing is instead of, as David did, said, look at this, this is what he did. Look at this, this is what he did. He prepares me, he does this, he steps in, he defends me, he does all of these things. But not what he did is the object of praise. God is the object of praise. Where we get off is when we think that God is there for us. And that he's there to fix all our problems. And so he's only worthy of praise when he comes through. So many times David writes, God, where are you? But by the end of the psalm, he's saying, but your faithful and love endures forever. So what's happening is in the time that David took to write that psalm, God showed up and said, oh, David, I'm sorry, I've been busy. Okay, here's what you needed. Or did David get himself back in line with what's true? Yeah, things may not be going the way I would prefer them, but God's faithful love endures forever. So, it's going to show up. You know, David said, why are you so down, my soul? Why are you like this? Well, it's because I've forgotten the truth. So how do we remember the truth? How do we get our souls back on track so we're not down and we're not depressed and we're not anxious? Yes. You want to get back on track? Thank him. Thank him for what? What is there not to thank him for? I have a question for you. When you woke up this morning and you took your first conscious breath, where did it come from? Who gave it to you? Did you thank him? Or did you complain? Because you weren't ready to wake up. When you got out of bed and you felt your back stiff and aching and whatever else it is that creaks and moans and pops when you get out of bed, did you thank him? Because even though you were sore, even though you may have been weary, you have life. You have a body. Yeah, it may not be what you want. It may be running down, but who gave it to you? Does God make junk? Or is he worthy of praise? When you got and ate breakfast, and it wasn't quite what you were hoping for breakfast, did you grumble and complain? Or did you thank God because you had breakfast to eat? Because, you know, we remind our kids all the time that there's people all over the world that just want a meal, and we're probably just trying to get them to eat something that we've made them. However, the truth is, there's people all over this world that would kill for one meal a day of what we turn our nose up at. Did you thank him that you had food to eat? When you got into your day and whatever member of your family or whatever that you ran into first, what was your response to them? Did you respond in love and joy because you have a family? Or were you put out? Were you flustered because you hadn't had your second cup of coffee yet and you weren't ready to talk? You see, if you stopped and realized that your children are a miracle, Scripture says that if you have a full quiver, you are blessed. Oh, that's not American. It's not our attitude. And, you know, on Monday, tomorrow morning, when you get up and you have to go to work, what's your first thought about your job going to be? about the issues, the problems. You have to get up so early. Yeah, you know, the commute is terrible, blah, 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 blah. Or is your first thought that you stop and you thank the Lord because he's provided you employment? You're not providing for yourself. Everything that you have, even the ability to find and maintain your job, is given to you by the Lord. Do you thank him for it? You see, every time we allow ourselves to forget that God is worthy of praise at all times, we step off the path of life. And we step directly on the path that leads to death. You see, grumbling and complaining, yeah, God says, do everything, come on, let's say it, without what? Grumbling and complaining. No, I'm just stating the facts. No, you're not. You're grumbling and complaining if the facts aren't, yeah, it's not going very well, but God's faithful love endures forever, and so it may not be going well right now, but I have nothing to complain about because I'm in his hands. So praise the Lord. I'm not even hearing amen. You see, as soon as we choose to deny the enemy an opportunity to lead us to the path of death by saying, no, I'm not taking that off ramp. I'm staying on this freeway here. I'm staying on this narrow path. No, you know what? I don't even feel like praising the Lord right now, but I'm going to, because any other choice than that gets me off the path of life. Can I ask you a question? Do you understand that praising the Lord is a commandment, not a suggestion? And God's commandments are never oppressive to us, right? So do you understand that you don't have to feel like praising the Lord to praise the Lord? See, my feelings really have nothing to do with it. Because my feelings deceive me all the time. My feelings, if I follow them where they want to take me, they take me to bad places. Bad places that are filled with darkness, lies, deception, discouragement, condemnation. Is that the path of life? Is that what we have in Jesus and the life that he gives us? What do we have in Jesus? Shout it out. Life. What else? Love. Salvation. Love. Our being, no condemnation. My favorite verse. Peace. Truth, freedom, joy, provision, rest. You know what we're doing right now? We're praising. How are we praising? Say it out loud. We're declaring not what we have even right now. We are declaring who Jesus is. Is not just what he does. See, these psalms are based, and it has been said, in the character of God himself. Therefore, they never fail. They never come up short. Because he never fails. Yeah, you want something that's worthy of praise. God is always faithful. Really? That's the response. God is always faithful to you. Amen. That means that he keeps his promises. Oh, he may not keep them in our timing. They may not show up in the form that we were hoping for. But his promises never fail. Praise the Lord. He is always working things out for your good if you love him. Praise the Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, this light and momentary trouble is nothing compared to the glory that we will experience when we are finally in Jesus' presence. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to point something out at you, because, and I'm going to this passage because this is a scripture. This is a passage that I call one of the, the Christian top 10. Okay? When do we pull this passage out? Philippians chapter 4, specifically verse 6. Don't worry about anything. So when do we normally pull this out? When we're worried. And how often are we worried? More often than we'd like to confess. Oh, thank you. There's the truth right there, isn't it? We don't like to pull it out on ourselves. We pull it out for somebody that we know that's worrying, and we're going to help, right? Encourage them. In Christ. Yes. But instead of starting in verse 6, let's go back to verse 4. It says, always be full of what? Joy. In what? Joy in your financial situation. Joy in your marriage situation. Joy in whatever situation you can bring up. No, always be full of joy in the Lord. Jesus is the vine. When we are, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Where does this joy come from? From Jesus. Because Jesus is the vine. And we are the branch. So to have this, you have to attach yourself to Jesus. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Translation, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Paul says, be full of this joy. Be considerate so that people can see it. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. Do you understand that the next thing he says is not a separate thing from what he just said? The Lord's coming soon, so don't worry about anything. See, a lot of times we walk off the path of life because we become discouraged. And we forget that Jesus said, I won't abandon you. I won't leave you as orphans. Here's what's happening. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's finished, I'll send you a telegram, an email, a text. No, what is he going to do when the place he's preparing for you is finished? He said, I will come and I will get you and I will take you there and we will live together. So don't worry. This is not going to last. Whatever it is, it's temporary. It's going to die. But you won't. No, you're going with Jesus to live with him forever. In a place because he's there, because he's making everything new, because he's taking his rightful place on the throne, Satan will no longer have control, and the curse will be lifted. We'll live in a pain that there is no more, in a place there is no more sorrow. No more pain. No more sin. No more disease. No more brokenness. You see, but do we understand that's only the effects of being in the presence of Jesus 24/7? It's that way because he ensures that it's that way. But until then, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. This is one of those things, prayer, that is on God's list for restoration. Because what Paul is saying is, you know, until Jesus comes back and gets you, you have a way to talk to him. You have a way to tell him what's on your mind, what you're worried about. You know, I've been on trips before where I've been gone for a long time. And when something happens back here at home that Kara doesn't know how to handle, doesn't know what to do, that she's concerned about, that she needs direction, guidance, wisdom, does she wait until I get back from my trip to talk to me about it? Well, I guarantee you the answer is no. She doesn't care what it costs. If it's of that concern to her, she calls me. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, don't worry about anything because you can talk to Jesus and he cares about what you're going through. So don't worry about it. Just talk to one. Now listen. Paul goes on, he says, tell God. Tell him what? Just like Karen when she calls me. Hey, this is going on. This is what I need. And guess what? God is far more capable of meeting that need than I am when I'm in Spain or Chile or wherever. I do what I can, but God never comes up short. He says, tell him what you need. And here's a key. To me, this is the thing that gets us back on the path of life. It's not telling God what you need. You see, because when we do that, what we tend to do is then sit there and wait until he comes through and fixes the problem. And that's where we find believers going, you know what? I've done this. I was worried, so I prayed, and nothing happened. It's because what we tend to do is say to our friend who's worried, here, let me give you a verse. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. Okay, ready, set, go. Go do it. But we forget the next part. Paul says, tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. What's another word for that? Praise. Praise. You see, that's David getting to the end of the psalm where he's like, life really stinks right now. God, where are you? Oh. But your faithful love has never failed me. See the turnaround? See, that's David practicing this. That's David saying, God, here's what's going on. Here's how I'm feeling about it. Because it's not saying don't worry, don't be concerned about anything. Because remember, God never asks us to do anything that we can't accomplish with his presence, with his help. He created us. He designed us. He knows the state of the world that we're living in. He knows that we still have fallen flesh. He knows that we fear things. That's why he says all the time, don't be afraid. I'm with you. We need to practice the next part to remind ourselves he's with us. You see, because last week doesn't seem to apply to us very well. This week, I was so confident last week of God's presence, but what happened to him this week? But that's not the truth, is it? Because this broken world has come down on you doesn't mean that God has come down on you. No, your emotions, your feelings, your view of the world, it can lie. It can cloud the truth. One of the things that takes us off the path of life, for me personally and as a pastor that I see in believers again and again, the most common off-ramp from the path of life is off-ramp, yeah, but. I'm reading God's promises, yeah, but. I know this is what God has done for me in the past, yeah, but. Church, when that comes up in our minds, in how whatever words you use. Don't take that off ramp. And the way that you stay on the path of life is right then, right there, you start trying to identify something, just one thing that you have to be grateful for. And you thank God for whatever it is. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, there's an important word in here. Then. Yeah, but it's not going to lead you to the peace that passes understanding. But hanging on and thanking God and waiting for that then as the Spirit ministers to you, as the assault on your mind and your emotions from fear and worry and anxiety and condemnation is repelled by the Holy Spirit as he guards your heart and he guards your mind. Praise the Lord that he is our defender. Praise the Lord that he says that he will keep your foot stable on the path if you allow him. Praise the Lord that he is a mighty fortress. Praise the Lord that he walks before you. Praise the Lord that he walks behind you. Praise the Lord that he has you surrounded on all sides as you are walking through life. As long as you are in Jesus on the path of life, praise the Lord that he guides us by placing his right hand on your head. Praise the Lord. Praise keeps us centered on Jesus. Praise speaks truth through the lies. Praise is a ray of light in the darkest of times. Hey, if you're having a hard time praising or thinking of anything, put on some worship music. Let it play. But don't do chores or the checkbook while you're doing it. You see, because whatever we're focused on grows. Lay down on the couch. Let it envelop you. Soak into you. Be a sponge. God never fails. What I want to do tonight to finish, I pulled out our journals from a while ago. If you have yours, just take them right now. If you don't have a journal, it's okay. Just grab something to write on. And the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to just write at the top of that page, praise the Lord. Just write, praise the Lord. And then below that, I want you to write a psalm. I want you to be like David. You see, David said, praise the Lord, and then he explained why. He proclaimed all the great things about his God. And it doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to make sense to anybody else. But I want you to think about your life. And I don't want you to think about the problems. And I want you to think about the issues. I want you to think about the things that you have. Understanding that whatever it is that you have, even your very life, even the next breath that you take, is determined by your God. And I want you to think of it not from a position of lack. You see, that's a yeah, but. I have this, yeah, but it's not enough. No, you see, everything that we have in Jesus is enough. And many times, the reason that we don't feel that way is because we're Americans and we never focus on what we have. We're always focused on what we don't have. And so I want you to now just simply begin to write the things that God has given you and thank him. Now what I want you to do is I want you to think about that one thing in your life right now that you feel that you need God's intervention the most. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your relationship with your children. Maybe it's your relationship with your parents. What's that place that is applying the most pressure on you? You know, that one that doesn't feel like life. It can tend to feel like death. You don't know what the outcome of it's going to be, but it brings anxiety. It brings worry, doubt, fear, hopelessness. Whatever it is, right now, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you one thing in that situation that you have to be grateful, that you have to be thankful for God's provision. If it's your marriage, I want you to think about your spouse, and I want you to ask God for one thing to be grateful for about your spouse. If you're having a hard time with your parents, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now to give you one thing to be grateful for. In your finances, your health. I want you to write it down. And I want you to praise Him for it. No yeah buts. No, okay, I'll do it now, but that's a yeah but. I want you to praise Him. And don't go by your emotions, because most likely right now they're lying to you. Father, I ask that this week you would remind us that we have so much to praise you for. That, Father, you would elevate in our hearts and our minds your character, your goodness above everything in this world. That through your Spirit, Father, you would give us discernment this week, so that we can understand whose voice is speaking to us in whatever situations we find ourselves in. Jesus, you said that your sheep know your voice. But to hear it, Jesus, we have to be listening for it. Jesus, I ask that you would help us this week to remind ourselves that you are the vine and that we are the branches. And that, Spirit, you would help us turn control over to you. That we would choose every morning, Father, to thank you for that first conscious breath. And that we would not stop praising you until we lay our heads down on our pillows again at night. And then, Spirit, give us dreams that remind us of your greatness and your goodness. And may we wake tomorrow morning with your praise on our lips. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.